Wahnsinn.
The scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah 46. Find that about midway through your Bibles, shortly after Psalms and Proverbs. Isaiah chapter 46. Bel bows down, Nebu stoops low. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and bow down together, unable to rescue the burden. They themselves go off into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. To whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot it cannot move. Though one cries out to it, it does not answer. It cannot save him from his troubles. Remember this. Fix it in mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are far from righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. The word of the Lord.
Father, thank you. Thank you for this time of worship, for the ability to come together and celebrate and praise you and glorify you, to celebrate the sacrament you gave us of baptism, to acknowledge how you have chosen, even before they were born, how you formed and shaped Richard and Rosemary in the womb, that you have placed your hand on them, your sign and your seal. And Lord, we've sung to you praises, we've prayed to you, we've heard your word. Lord, pray that this time of worship will shape us more and more into the people you're calling us to be. I pray that the words which will be spoken next, Lord, may they be your words and not mine. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Adam, and I don't see, there's Heather. Thank you for choosing this passage. I'll admit, when you first chose this passage for baptism, I was a little stumped. And I read through it, and then as I began reflecting on it, I went, wow, there's like five or six different sermons in here. So it went from, what am I going to say, to, oh, I only got 20 minutes. But I appreciate sitting down with you and hearing your thoughts on this passage, why it's important to you. And I realize that in many ways, Isaiah 46 is a response to baptism. It's a response saying, Lord, this is what you have done. This is who you are. And you challenge us in who we're supposed to be as your children. So I appreciate the time to focus on this passage. It's a passage of hope, it's a passage of comfort, but it also challenges us to follow and honor God in everything, to focus our hearts on God so that our lives glorify God, especially in times of trial. It's near the end of Israel's exile to Babylon, and they were in exile because they weren't faithful to God. They always did the rituals and festivals that God had given them to do. So, hey, that's all the fun stuff, eh? That's the coming together as a people and doing the sacrifices and doing all the celebrations. But they didn't allow God's law that he had given them to really shape who they were as God's people. They didn't allow God's law to lead them to loving God with everything that they have and then to loving their neighbors. We think that Jesus kind of first said that in the Gospels, but God told Israel that already in Leviticus at Mount Sinai, this is who you're to be. You're to love me with everything you are and have, and to love your neighbors. And especially love your neighbors who are going through hard times. The widows, the orphans, the foreigners among you. Now, it's been a long 70 years in exile, but it's almost finished. It's been filled with times of persecution, but it's also been filled with huge moments of God showing his power in the middle of the most powerful empire of that time. We remember how God saved Daniel from hungry lions, how he saved Daniel's three friends from a fiery furnace where these mighty soldiers who threw them in, they died because of the heat. How God used an orphaned Jewish girl, Esther, to save his people during a particularly dangerous time for God's people. With all of this in mind, Isaiah calls the people to remember who God is and to reject Babylon's idols. A scholar, F. Kidner, shows how Babylon's gods were really similar to the gods that Israel had chased after earlier. All those gods, and basically when you look at all the idols of that time and you look at the things that we make idols today, the similarities are huge. Now, Bel was Babylon's national god and a god of fertility and agriculture and power. Bel had a son, Nebo, who was the god of learning. Their names were found in kings' names throughout that period of time, such as Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar. And these gods, these idols, they would be transported regularly in processions, showing the people who they're supposed to worship. But when you would see them coming through in a procession, you'd also see how the pack animals would be weighed down by these idols. They were so heavy, many of them, that the pack animals could hardly pull the chariots or carry them on themselves. God, through Isaiah, shows how great the difference is between those idols, who are just burdens that the people have to haul around. And he says, now look at who I am. Look at me. I carry you. I carry you your whole life. I sustain you. You don't have to sustain me. You don't carry me. I'm not a weight or a burden to you, but I sustain and carry you instead. And these idols, they're nothing but creations, and they're created by creatures. Creatures the eternal God has created us. Yes, we're created in his image, but you know, we create idols out of our lusts, out of our wants, not out of the image of God, because God said, you don't need an image of me because I work within your hearts. As Romans says, you know me through the creation around me, but then we also know him today through the special revelation, through Scripture. So we don't need idols to bow down to. God tells Israel, listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnant of the people of Israel, you whom I have upheld since your birth and have carried since you were born, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. With all the history that God has with Israel, with all the covenants and promises that God has made and kept with his people, Israel is still constantly tempted by the gods of the nations around them. And why? Well, see, idols promise you the things that you desire, that you say deep in your hearts, I really want this. But these are also things that often lead us away from God rather than to God. All you have to do to get what you really want, even if it's not good for you, is to give them your devotion. They don't even ask for all of your loyalty. And then all they give you is temporary pleasure in return. And in doing so, by following these idols, by giving them your loyalty, your devotion, you take away from God's glory. You make him less in your heart. In youth group, and whenever I talk to people about how can we recognize, you know, who really follow God and who don't, I always say, look at how they treat God, how they treat Jesus. Do they make themselves higher and God a little bit less or Jesus a little bit less? That's a sure sign they're following their hearts rather than God. And you take away from his glory. God reminds them that he's the only God and he's always with them. He cares for them, sustains them, and carries them from birth to death. And there's an especially powerful word of hope here as God reminds them that he's also their rescuer, echoing back to Jesus, to Egypt, and ahead to their upcoming return to the promised land. But in saying all these things as well, he's also echoing back to Moses, all these I am. And the people would have heard that. And they say, yeah, God is talking to us. God is talking to us. Israel and we today, let's be honest, too easily fail to give God the glory he deserves. And instead, we quickly focus our hearts on our desires instead. We have our own idols, let's be honest. We allow ourselves to fool ourselves into believing that if we give God some, or even most of our devotion, we're good and he's good with it. He'll accept whatever we desire to give to him. But we forget that God is a jealous God. He demands all our devotion. Something God told Israel in Leviticus, and as Jesus reminded his followers, and as we've already looked at, loving God with our entire heart, soul, mind, and strength is the foundation of our relationship with him. Anything less takes away from God's glory. And we place ourselves in charge instead of God. And God doesn't like playing games with us when it comes to our relationship with him. That's why God uses the image of marriage so often in Scripture. He's saying, I am devoted to you as a husband to a wife. And I promise my loyalty, I make my covenants to you. And these are big, these are huge. That's why the book of Hosea is so powerful, because we see a faithful God always calling his wife back to him. It's important to glorify God and to not focus on our own pleasures and wants. And he promises, you know what, no matter what's going on, I'm going to sustain you. Doesn't say I'm going to give you everything you want, but I'm there to walk alongside you, to give you what you need, to help you in your struggles. How we respond to God in the difficult times is important. Showing our trust in following His way over our own way shows our faith in God, even if it's really, really hard. In fact, the harder the situation, the more glory we give to God. And in hard times, our faith can grow stronger when we choose to trust God's way. I am never going to say that following God is easy. But what He gives us compared to what we give Him, man, you can never compare. That's why God calls for a response here. He challenges them. With whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? He's mocking the idols here and the people who worship idols. Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god. They bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place and there it stands. From that spot it can't move. Even though someone cries out to it, it can't answer. It can't save them from their troubles. Shouldn't fool ourselves about who God is. He's the only God. There is no other God like Him. God has full knowledge of the past, the present, and the future. And He's in control. Even in the heart of the greatest empire of that time. And God says, I save you. Not those idols. Not those things that your heart keeps chasing after. I am your God. He reminds them, remember this. Keep it in mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. He knows our hearts. Remember the former things, those things of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. And I say, my purpose will still stand. And I will do all that I please. Israel's in exile, remember? There are still a conquered people as God's talking to them. And they're still regularly being oppressed. They're at the mercy of the king and of the nobles. And it's often hard for Israel as they're different. Having a God who claims them as his own and demands total allegiance. This, as Daniel, Esther, and others discovered, put them at odds with the powerful and often led to the Jewish people needing to make faith choices that would often have harsh repercussions on their own lives. And yet, as they made those faith choices to God, they brought amazing glory to God. And it was recognized so much so that hundreds of years later, when Jesus is born, wise men from that time came looking for this king of the Jews. They remembered the stories of those Jewish exiles. They remembered how those Jewish exiles responded to God. They remembered the teachings of people like Daniel and Mordecai and the story of Esther. And they said, there is something about this God that no other God has. And they came searching for Jesus. See, people in the world notice when we don't complain or whine when times are difficult. Thanks, Terry, for that message. And thanks as well for that poem, that reminder of footprints, that we don't walk alone. But there is a call that we have. Instead of whining or complaining, talk to God. Read His word. Seek His guidance. Come worship together with others That's why we make promises to Adam and Heather and their children, to walk alongside them, to be there, to remind them during hard times, to keep their eyes on Jesus. And we keep asking what his purpose is during times of struggle. I've stopped being surprised at how powerful our witness to the world is of who Jesus is when they see the peace and strength that Jesus' followers can show during really hard times, showing how faith gives us the ability to trust in God's purposes and trust in his laws, even when we don't always understand. I love Paul's encouragement in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul reminds us that we can count on God sustaining us through the hard times, that he will carry us. And Paul points us to the strength and love we find in Jesus and his way. You see, our idols will give us what we want for a little while, but then they'll abandon us. We always end up empty. We always end up going, Lord, please, forgive me. I didn't realize how much you were until I followed something else for a while instead. See, and God doesn't give up. He keeps calling us. And his purposes get fulfilled. God summons a bird of prey from a far-off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. And from Isaiah 44 and 45, we know this man is Cyrus. He's not even a Jewish king or emperor. He's Babylonian. He's Persian. And yet God uses him to bring Israel back home and to rebuild the temple. God says, he's my shepherd. And that always blows my mind how God says that this Cyrus is his shepherd. And I go, God, there is nothing out of your control, nothing you can do. And it always makes me wonder, Cyrus, because of the impact of Nehemiah in his court, how much did he believe in Israel's God? I'm sure he followed both his gods, but he has a respect for Yahweh. And God says, you know, he's my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. The most powerful man in the world is led by God. And I go, wow. If you want to know and read more about how God uses this foreign emperor to accomplish his purposes, you can read about it in the book of Nehemiah. I don't have enough time to go through the whole book. God tells Israel, what I have said, that I will bring about. And years earlier, even before the exile, he says, you're going to go away for 70 years because you're unfaithfulness, but I will bring you back. What I have planned, that I will do. And then he acknowledges who we are. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are now far from my righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. And it does occur. The fulfillment of these verses occurs when Israel returns to the land through Cyrus and through Nehemiah. But the ultimate fulfillment of these verses is found in Jesus, who came to take away all our sin, to bring salvation through the cross, to reveal God's splendor through himself, fulfilling God's promise all the way back in Genesis 3 to send a Savior who will crush the serpent's head. So Isaiah 46 reminds us that God's purposes are always fulfilled. He's going to carry through his plans. But it also promises that God gives us the strength to remain faithful through difficult times. It reminds us that we're called to bring him glory. That's what I love about the Westminster Confession. What is our chief end? It's to glorify God. So may God bless you as you raise your children. Continue to raise your children, to trust God in all circumstances, and that your goal is to bring him glory. May the Lord bless you and be with you. Amen. Father, thank you for revealing more about who you are through Isaiah, but also reminding us who you call us to be, a people who bring you glory, a people who are carried and sustained by you, that we follow a God who has a plan and purposes and that they do get carried out and that we can trust in them. So Lord, help us to be faithful to you in all that we do and in all that who we are. Lord, may we as individuals and as families and as a church family bring glory to your name here in this area. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.